Let's pray one more time. Father, we ask for your help, your mercy, your kindness, your Holy Spirit to come, and that you would take your truth and impress it upon our hearts, Lord, that you would convict us, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Father, Lord, Holy Spirit, feed your people and encourage your people. Speak truth to your people, Lord, and help us to submit to your truth and submit to your kingship and submit to your sovereign rule over our lives. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Let me briefly recap what we've been studying. We've been studying the church. We said the church is the people. We are the church. Church is the people of God. And then we said, church, we as people of God, as we gather as sinners, coming to receive mercy and grace from God. And then we talked about what do we do as we gather as a people of God, as we come as sinners in need of God's mercy and grace. We talked about the main thing that church is to do is what Bible calls discipleship or disciple making. We learn the teachings of Jesus and we learn to live them out with God's help. And 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I pointed out quickly four things, right? We talk about discipleship. So what are we, as sinners, as people of God, as we come, we are to be active participants. We're not to be passive spectators. And secondly, which means that we have to want to do it. God's not going to force us. It's a voluntary process. And as being, meeting God and growing as a follower of Christ has to be the main priority, main responsibility in our lives. The single most important thing that defines who we are. To this, we ought to give our best times, most of our mental focus and energy. This should be our primary identity in our lives. And we talked about that this is a slow and gradual lifelong process. We need to be patient. We don't want to be discouraged. We need to start where we are. Today, I would like for us to focus on how, as a church, the main thing church is supposed to do is discipleship, and you know we know that we need to be active and be active participant and then make it a priority. But how do we do this as a church, pursuing discipleship, learning teachings of Jesus and learning to live them out? Because how we do church, how we do discipleship is very different from everything that we have done in the world. So it could be kind of confusing, and if we do it in the wrong way, if we approach it, try to do church in a way that we have been doing everything else, we'll be doing it in a wrong way, then that could be very frustrating. So we're going to go to John 15, verses 1 through 11. I find this passage very helpful and instructive in what angle do we approach Jesus? I believe Jesus gives very helpful instructions as to how we do church here. So first, Jesus is using this analogy of vineyard to teach us what it means to be the people of God pursuing discipleship, right? We are told that Jesus is a true vine and God the Father is a vine dresser. He's the one who's working, taking care of the vineyard. And we are the branches. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And our passage makes it very clear that our goal as the branches is to bear much fruit. That is, to learn the teachings of Jesus and live them out. Obey them. Learn to deny ourselves. Bear the cross. Imitate the life of Jesus. Live for the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, and the lost. To serve them. Have fruit of love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control. Grow in ethical transformation. Grow in holiness and righteousness. And our passage makes it very clear that if we don't bear fruit, the Father, the vine dresser, takes away or breaks off the branches that do not bear fruit, verse 2, and throws them away, and they get all dried up, and they are gathered and cast into the fire and burned. Very rather clear imagery of what happens when branches don't bear fruit. So it is very important to bear fruit. And that's the name of the game here, right? That's in vineyard, the whole point is to bear fruit. In church, the whole point is for us, as disciples of Christ, for us to grow, mature, and bear fruit. Not mere profession, not mere knowledge, but with our lives that we follow Christ and we bear fruit. But not only this passage teaches that we need to bear fruit, but Jesus gives many helpful, instructive things about how. Because in verse, according to Jesus, starting from verse 4, how do we do this? How do we bear fruit? Verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. Or another way of saying is, let me abide in you. Jesus says, abide in me, and let me abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus saying that we cannot grow as a disciple of Christ. We cannot bear fruit on our own apart from help of Jesus, right? This is a one huge difference, because most of us, what we did all our lives is that we are given a task, do this, read this chapter, study this material, you'll be tested on it, you do it, right? So what we do is this is a task given to me, I'm gonna utilize my intelligence, my hard work, my willpower, I'm going to do it, I'm going to master the material, and I'm going to do it. And when we do it, we get commended for it, right? We get gold stars or big fat A+ or whatever, right? And we pat ourselves on the back. People say, you're such a good student. You're such a good son. You're very smart and bright, whatnot, right? But here's the thing. This most important thing, bearing fruit so that we might not be broken off, but rather that we would prove ourselves to be the disciple. This most important thing, what church is all about, this is something, no matter how hard we try, this is something we cannot do. And this is why it's confusing. Because we're taught we need to be active, we need to make effort, and yet our effort is necessary, but it is not sufficient. And we're not used to this, and this can be very confusing. And big part of maturing as a Christian is understand that yes, our effort, our focus, our intentionality is necessary, and we need to strive, and yet that itself is not enough. Getting that, understanding that, and what that understanding what this means is a big part of growing up in as a disciple of Christ, maturing spiritually. So Christians are people who are working really hard, but they are humble because they know they cannot do this on their own. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus repeats this, so important. Verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So here Jesus starts giving additional information, additional hint, what is involved in abiding in Christ and him abiding in us, right? He says, if you abide in me, let me give you a hint what it means for me to abide in you. If my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And obviously, if you understand what Jesus is saying, whatever you wish would be wanting to bear fruit, because this is the single most important thing in life, right? So it's not whatever, if you understand what Jesus is saying, you wouldn't wish for riches and wealth and power and status, because Jesus elsewhere said, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for rich men to enter into kingdom of heaven than for a camel to enter into eye of a needle, right? So Jesus emphasized this. His word, what it means, part of what it means for us to abide in Jesus and Jesus to abide in us is that his word abides in us. Number 9, verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus takes, so he said abiding in Jesus has to do with his word abiding in us. And then he goes forward. What does it mean for us to abide in his love? Jesus says, his word abides in us and we grow so that we don't just have his word in us, but if we keep Jesus' commandment, if we obey Jesus' word, then we will abide in Jesus' love, just as he kept Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, what do these mean? These metaphor as a whole, but these particular instructions and teachings about abiding in Christ, right? How do we, first of all, this illustration, this metaphor of the vine and the branches makes it very clear. It's talking about dependence. We are plugged into Jesus in a such a way that we are dependent. Just as branch is dependent on the vine to receive nourishment, water, nutrients, whatever it needs to bear fruit, right? Because it's amazing, you know, branches are thin, you know, it doesn't look like much, but it bears luscious, big, juicy clusters of grape. How? Because the nutrients are given through from the vine. It's talking about unless we depend on Christ in a real and in important ways, we cannot bear fruit. So dependence, reliance on Jesus is involved. Secondly, this dependence, more specifically, is that we receive things that we need to bear fruit from Jesus. We receive resources, food, nutrients, water. What does that mean? We have to receive help, what we call grace. So many times in the New Testament, Paul, especially Paul, talks about grace of Christ, right? Grace of God. Help from God. His power, his strength, right? Which includes the truth, his word, right? There is definite emphasis. One of the things that we have to receive, that we need, is his word, his truth. Why? Because one of the biggest problems that we have, either as a non-believer or as a very young Christian, is that most of functional, practical things we believe about life and what's important in life, what we think we should do, we got it all wrong. We bought into lies of this world, right? So we need the truth to set us straight, right? We need the truth from the Word of God. Unless we get free from the lies that we bought into from this world apart from God, and then we are reshaped, unless we renew our mind with the truth of God, we cannot grow and we cannot bear fruit. So one of the things that we receive that's so important is the truth of God through the word of God, from the teachings of God. And what else? The Spirit, Holy Spirit, is God's promised helper that he gives us because we need so much help, right? So Spirit, we receive Spirit as we depend on Christ. Guidance, right? So a lot of times we feel so lost, we feel so directionless, we don't see meaning and purpose. What should we do? Where do I go? What do I do? Guidance. God provides guidance through his word, through his Holy Spirit. Provision. I'm not talking about what we want, but what we truly need, right? A lot of times, honestly, as young Christians, we're like 6-year-old, right? If we had our way, we would have breakfast, ice cream and candies for breakfast and lunch and dinner, right? Junk food, right? We're so hooked on junk food, but God is gracious in that he gives us what we truly need and things that are good for us, not what we necessarily want, that are things that are unhelpful for us, and protection. So we need a lot of things. And unless we receive these things from Jesus, we will not grow and we will not bear fruit. What's implied here, even though it's not stated explicit, from this metaphor and the language of abiding, what's implied is that this whole process of bearing fruit, this whole process of growing as a disciple, what we call spiritual growth or growing in our faith, is that we are utterly dependent on Jesus in a way that Jesus is the one who's in charge of our growth. He's the one who is leading, and he's the one who is dictating in terms of our growth, in terms of what we need, when things are going to happen, how things are going to happen. We are supposed, in dependence on God, on Jesus, we take cues from Jesus. Okay, Jesus, you want me to continue? How long? Until you say, when? Okay, right? Jesus dictates what, when, how much, how soon, how fast. Implications are, in doing this, especially with this agricultural illustration of bearing fruit, it takes a long time to bear fruit, right? So sometimes in the spring or early summer, you look at a tree and you wonder, how can this branch would bear clusters of grapes? I don't see it. I see some budding, I may see some flowers, but how will this produce juicy, big clusters of grapes? I don't get it, right? We don't see it. Much waiting is involved. And one of the common mistakes that young Christians make is that we often underestimate how long it's going to take for us to grow and bear fruit. For us, okay, I'm going to put my mind to it. I'm just going to tell me what to do. I'll do it. Okay, boom. Let's go. Let's bear some fruit, right? It's like a little kid. I want to grow. I want to play in NBA. And you measure yourself, right? And then you say, okay, this is what I am. You go and you drink milk. You stretch, right? And then next day you're like, okay, how much did I grow? Well, not much, right? Unless you're during your growth spurt. Right? And here's the thing. As young Christian, the branch is not, branch doesn't have a built-in brain. It's not thinking, okay, this is how I'm going to bear fruit. No. Young Christian, we don't understand spiritual growth. We don't know what's going on. A lot of times, process of spiritual growth doesn't make sense to us because we don't understand. So a lot of times, very often, we don't understand the process and what's involved and what's good for our growth. And therefore, we don't actually agree with a lot of calls that Jesus make. We don't agree, we don't appreciate. So a lot of times we question, is Jesus really working in my life? Is Jesus really saving me? Is Jesus producing? Because I don't get it. I don't see it. It doesn't make any sense to me. For you to feel like that as a young Christian, that's very normal. In fact, what Jesus does, you know, because here's the thing. I'm not trying to insult anybody. I'm just trying to tell you like it is. Most of us, if not all of us, like I said, most of our thinking, our understanding of the world, life, reality, we got it from the world, right? So that it's not truthful, it's not biblical, right? We believe a lot of wrong things. And then even as a Christian, as a young Christian, most of 90, 95, 98% of what you believe about life is still very worldly because you have not renewed your mind through the reading and meditating and taking in of the truth of God, right? So, which means that this process of spiritual growth through abiding, depending, receiving from Christ through long period of time as we wait, we're not going to like it, we're not going to get it, and we're not going to appreciate it, right? So for a lot of people with worldly perspective, worldly value system, it's going to look lame, right? Because we imagine, yeah, this, you know, I used to think that if I could do this, you know, get, if this happens to me, God let me do this, and then, yeah, this is going to be really cool, and this, yeah, this is a really wonderful spiritual growth. I used to think like that, and someone told me about abiding in Christ and waiting and taking long time and taking cues from Jesus, even though he seems going really slow. The whole Christian life, from the worldly perspective, seems really lame. And when I see Christians, you know, biblical Christian, they don't look awesome or great. They don't look like people I want to copy or emulate, because they seem kind of lame. Spiritual growth process is not appreciated by the world. And part of the big reason is that it's very humbling. Spiritual growth is designed to humble us. It glorifies God, but it humbles the sinners. And learning humility is a big part of spiritual growth. So, just like you don't give credit to the branches for bearing fruit, you give the credit to the vine and the vine dresser. God does spiritual growth and bearing fruit in a way that we don't get the credit. God intentionally does things in a way that he makes it very clear that it is not us producing these fruit by our own resources and strength and willpower and our own goodness, right? He does it so that you be made very clear to us and to anyone who's paying attention that it is God. God gets the credit. And it's very humbling. We can't boast. You know, one of the things that when I was a young Christian, when I used to imagine myself growing as a Christian, is that whatever that I was thinking, I always come out as the hero. Right, I'm the great Christian, and my ego gets stroked, and people look up to me, and I get praised, right? But in reality, the way God does our spiritual work, that does not happen. We can't boast. We don't feel necessarily great about ourselves. You know, one of the things that bothered me as I was a young Christian reading the Bible is that some of these Bible passages would be very offensive to me because it doesn't make me feel very good. It, God's not praising me and God's not saying, I'm doing this because you're such a wonderful person, because that's what I really wanted and expected, right? But God says things like to Israel, despite your sins, you should be ashamed of your sin, but I'm still going to save you and have mercy on you because of my grace. My mercy and for my glory. So, here's the when we think of church and approach church life, right? If we, as young Christians, not understanding and appreciating what God wants to do and God is doing, there are certain temptations that we could fall into. Romans 8, we don't have this passage, but let me just quickly read. Romans 8, 5 and 6, it says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Right? So, because as young Christians, our minds are still set on the things of the flesh, human things, not things of the Spirit. So, like I said, as a young Christian, because we're not thinking as God is thinking or biblically, we're not thinking biblically, so that there are certain things when we come to church, we are attracted to. Like, for example, we like immediate gratifications. We like seeing immediate results, right? With relatively little results. And nowadays, even a lot of, this is big in some churches, right? We want measurable results, right? We want to say, we did EV last year and 72 people got saved. We baptized, you know, like measurable results, which is 72% improvement from last year, praise God, you know? Like, we want concrete, measurable results. We need immediate gratification. And as a young Christians with very worldly, worldly mindset, we get gravitated towards things that we can do, like things we know we could do, right? If we work hard, right, and if we put our minds together, there are certain things we can do, and we are gravitated towards projects or events or programs that we know if we work hard, we can do this. Yeah, it's a little bit hard, you know, I got to work extra hard, but if we work together, we could do this. We like those kinds of things. Because they stroke our egos. We like to feel good about ourselves. So things that, you know, what I call, in the world, we like words like accomplishment, attainment, achievements, right? In the world, those are good words. Like, we want, as a church, we want to accomplish great things, right? We want to attain to the next level. We want to achieve these things that we could feel good about. But very often, those things has nothing to do with what God wants and what God is trying to do. People often talk about felt needs of people. That, you know, as a church, we want to meet the felt needs of people, right? Because what people want is immediate sort of kind of greatness the worldly people can appreciate, kind of excitement, right? And this is really sad when church starts to copy and utilize worldly greatness and worldly excitement, the things of men that men can do, superficial and impressive in the outward. Because often what God does in the worldly stand to the worldly standard, it's not very impressive. It's not that exciting for people who do not have the Spirit. So instead of desiring and focusing on things only God could do, we tend to focus on things that we can actually do. So this is typical what happens in the church. One of the biggest expression of this is that many times when people do not know the Bible and they're very worldly, even as Christians, young Christians, what people often want is for their church to numerically grow. Now, I understand that there are some biblical or godly reasons for church to numerically grow. If you see that we're living in a world that there's so many people who are dying and lost without the gospel of Jesus, and you for their sake, out of love for them, you want them to come to know Jesus and be part of a church, right? So that's a good reason. But a lot of times it's not any church, but like people want our church, my church, to grow. And often that is not out of biblical pure motive. But a lot of time what it is that we want immediate, tangible, measurable results or growth or things that will stroke our ego and will make us feel good about ourselves. And one of those things is numerical growth. And I see so many people who are very discontent with their church, no other reason than that their church is not the biggest one in the neighborhood or their church is not numerically growing. Now, I'm not saying all big churches or churches who are numerically growing are unbiblical bad churches. No, they are really churches that are growing as a result of God's power and out of his sovereign will, and wonderful things are happening. There are really big churches that are really wonderful churches, right? But more often than not, people focus on the numerical growth for all the wrong reasons, and it's a substitute. Instead of focusing on what God wants them to, God wants to go through and experience the growth God wants to, instead of focusing on abiding in Christ and focusing on his word being in us and us obeying his word, his commandments, so that we be genuinely prove to be his disciples. Instead of that, people want something quicker, simpler, more satisfying to their flesh, which is numerical growth. Here's the thing. If you really start to abide in Christ and God, you start to receive things from God, the things that God wants you to receive, you don't care what the numerical size of your church is. If you're meeting God and God is satisfying you and you start to see slowly but genuine thing, the size of the church does not matter. It's when we don't want what God wants for us. We want something quick. We want something satisfying in a worldly sense. Then we start to crave for numerical growth. We start to crave for us to be great. I know there are people who get excited when they see a lot large crowds or people are coming. And they there's certain human, fleshly excitement when there's a large group of people. And they feed off that. But that is not the spirit. That is not what God wants to receive. I was very surprised by it because, you know, I came from a big church. I used to think like this all the time. I used to think the only church that's worth it, their salt are big churches, right? But I was really surprised that in church history, the median size of the church is about 70. Median size of average congregation throughout the church history, including now, is about 70 people. Which means, but if you... Our mentality is that if we say, there's a church, what's the size of the church, 70 people, we think, oh, there's something not right. What's wrong? What's wrong with them? How come they're not growing? No. We need to get focus off. You know, you could have a church of 15, and if God is present and people are growing, that could be the most wonderful church. Right? So craving the numerical growth and getting excited about numerical growth is one of the signs that we're craving easy human ways to satisfy our longings rather than receiving what God really has for us. The other thing that we see is that doing, you know, because abiding is not easy. I love this guy named Henry Nouwen who he writes a lot of books on spirituality, and you know, it's really, I really like his stuff because he's so honest, right? And he used to teach spirituality at seminaries and these schools. So he's like a professor, you know, distinguished professor of spirituality at the seminary, right? How spiritual must he be, right? But when he writes, what he says that when he goes to God and trying to abide and seek God and wait on God, what he says, the first thing that comes to mind, the distractions flood his mind. Even though he's a professor, distinguished professor, chair of spirituality, as he's trying to abide in Christ, as he's praying and seek, you know, away from the tantalizing, exciting distractions of the world and people, he brings himself to be alone with God, and is waiting and seeking God. First hour or two or three is filled with distractions. He starts thinking about food, what he wants to eat, like, oh, I need to do this, right? So honest. I really appreciate it. Abiding in God is not easy, right? And they were humbled, were waiting. God, there's nothing I can do. I cannot make myself grow. So you sit there, you wait, you cry, you are convicted of your divided heart, you know, and then you got conviction of your sin, and but you're waiting and you're seeking God. That's easy. But instead of focusing on the real, inner, substantial pursuit of God in his word and in prayer, often Christians are tempted to focus on sort of flashy, big events or exciting activities that's supposed to be Christian event, right? And even if it's a Christian event, my point is that, and I'm not saying those things are necessarily bad, but if those things replace and distract us from the real work of abiding in Christ in his word and seeking him earnestly and waiting and humbling ourselves, then those things will, on the surface, we feel like, yeah, I went to like 2-3 meetings, Christian activities, programs last week or last month. Praise God, I am so involved in the church. You would think that, but in reality, you're just being distracted. Bigger, flashy, you know, though, like I said, those things are not necessarily bad, but they substitute, they detract us. So the only thing we want is events. We go from one program to another program. We go from one big event to another event where there's a lot of socializing and there are a lot of people. It's fun, it's interesting, even if you don't know God, even if you're not interested in the truth of God and you're not growing in God. You could be a Christian, quote-unquote Christian, all your life, going from being part of going from one Christian event to another, because we are attracted to those things in our worldliness. So, and then, like I said, we like projects with measurable result. You know, I heard this very interesting story, because this one pastor, he went to this area that was newly being developed and there was no church. So he decided to plant a church, and he started to ask other Christians who may want to help him plant a church, build a church in this new area. And surprisingly, a lot of people came and said, "Pastor so-and-so, I'm with you, I will help you," right? So he's planting a church, getting a congregation together, and there were all these people participating and raise enough money to build this church building. But one very interesting is that as soon as building project was done, most people who were helping, they left the church. He's like, what happened? He thought that once church gets established, all these people will continue to stay and build this church. But once the project was done, they all left, because what they were interested in was the sense of accomplishment, not this project where they could say to themselves and to others, yeah, I helped build that church, that I helped raise that money and be part of that building project. Sometimes we are more interested in meeting a concrete, tangible goal rather than genuine growth of people and in ourselves. When people talk about vision, you know, because a lot of people ask me, "Pastor John, what's your vision for the church?" Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily bad. Sometimes God gives very specific vision or goal or something for a ministry sometimes, and that's fine, right? But I tell people, my vision is what Jesus tells us to do in the Bible, to make disciples, preach the gospel. And then people look at me and say, "That's it? That's not very exciting." What they want is like something like this. In 5 years, I want to plant 3 churches in Ithaca and reach 3,000 people for Jesus. And it sounds very unrealistic. But people love that. They eat it up. It's like, wow, great vision, Pastor John. Not often, that is not a vision from God. That's a projection of our ego and what we want. Right? But so often we get swept up. Right? Because we cannot appreciate the real vision that God has given us, which is God, glory of God Himself. Come and know me. Experience me. Worship me. The God is the vision. But we don't see that. What we want is something human, something concrete, something that will boost our ego. So let me close with some application. So, whether here, while you're at Cornell, or after Cornell, you leave and you look for another church elsewhere, one of the most important thing is that when you think of church, you got to think of a community of the disciple of Christ where you could join in their effort to be plugged into Christ. Not plugged into a community, not plugged into exciting activities, not plugged into building a big church, but are you connected to Christ? Are you plugged in so that you are receiving from God, not from people, not from church, not through events, not from activities, from God. That's the goal. That's what you look for. So one of the things that, you know, people say, Pastor John, what do I look for in a church? I say, you go to a place where you can meet God, where you can worship God. I don't care if it's 15 people or 500 people, right? But you want to be at a place because that's what we got to do. Because unless we are plugged into God and we're meeting God and we're growing God in the way God wants to grow, we're not going to bear fruit. I've seen too many Christians being in a church, quote unquote, right? 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years and not bearing fruit. It's tragic. It's scary. Right? So, are you plugged in where you're growing in your trust, your dependence, your reliance, so that your identity is about, I'm a God lover, Jesus depend follower, I'm dependent on God, that's who I am. Where God, not the church, but God is your source of security. That God meets your need, not your church, the institution of church. And you are receiving the word of God faithfully preached and taught in the power of the Spirit. So that your worldly values are changing. You're supposed to value these things, but now you see why those are not right. And you see the word of God and you start to buy into God's value system and God's understanding of reality and life. Where you receive encouragement, not from the size of your church or attaining certain projects or, you know, growth, but you receive encouragement from the promises of God because Holy Spirit is showing the beauty and certainty of these promise, eternal promises of God. So you're strengthened because of the promises of God and you are pumped up, you are excited, and you derive joy and you're satisfied through the word of God in the power of the Spirit. Where you receive corrections. This is so important, right? God loves us so much that He's willing to correct us. When you're wrong, you know, so many of us, we don't want to correct other people because we don't want them to attack us back or criticize us or not like us. But God loves too much to leave us in our errors and in our false understandings of life, right? God convicts us. He rebukes us. He convicts us of our sins and He challenges us. One of the most helpful thing that Pastor John Piper says is that God is most glorified when His people, we are most satisfied in God through Christ in spirit, right? I mean, last part I added, right? We want to be plugged in in the way God wants to be satisfied. We want to be satisfied with His truth. by His promises, His Holy Spirit, work of the Spirit and sanctification and glorifying of God. That's the goal. That's the dream. You know, one of the things what's the measure of maturity, biblical measure of maturity? You know, so if you come to church and you don't, you find church very boring, you find Bible very boring and you don't get it, that's where most of us start, and that either you're very young or you're not a Christian yet. But one of the things that happens to young Christian is that you start to see something positive, something good, something wonderful about God, usually in a corporate worship setting, whether it be during retreats or praise time, prayer time at the church or during sermons. You get encouraged. God convicts you. God stirs things in your heart. He warms your heart. He encourages you, right? But where a lot of times young Christians struggle is when you leave the church or when you leave the retreat. When you go home, you get up, you got to go to class, you have a lot of work to do, and you try to do your quiet time or devotional, it's hard, it's boring, you feel dry, right? Because you're still very young and your mind is filled with the things of this world and we're distracted, right? But as you ask God for help and as you keep at it, one sort of the next step is that during your everyday quiet time, God starts to meet you. So God starts to satisfy you. Not every day, but when He starts to do that, that's like a whole level of maturity. And your spiritual growth could really take off. And that's the goal. That's the dream. You know, for so many of you, that's what I pray for. That's what I want. And that's what I want. Right? Like, God is so real. It's not just sort of mass hysteria or emotional thing. But God is, you see and experience that God is real. So during your own prayer time, in your room and libraries, as you're meditating, God starts to satisfy you and meet you. Then your Christian life gets very exciting, right? It starts to really take off, right? So church is about that. That's why we exist. We want, as a community, we want to be about that, and you want to be a part of a community that's going to help you to grow in that way. So I want to, the kind of question is like, you have to ask yourself, am I being fed by the Word of God? Through the preaching, through the Bible study, daily reading of the Word, and meditating, am I being fed? Not, do I meet interesting people, or do I have, those are so, I'm not saying those are bad things, but they're not nearly as important. They're not that important. They're not that critical. You could get that anywhere almost, right? But are you being fed? Are you being satisfied, God? Am I experiencing? Am I encountering? Do I see that I need this? Do I feel, right? Is God, am I experiencing God? Do I know what it means to meditate, which we need to study and focus on a lot more? When I worship, what it means to worship, do I truly worship? We need to, during our devotional time, quiet time, these are the things that we need to be asking ourselves, evaluating. And then if we're not doing very well, we need to be asking. So much of abiding is that, God, I need all these things. I don't have it. Help me. So much of, especially when we're young Christians, so much of hard work, effort is about asking, crying out to God, God, help me. It's about observing, paying attention, focusing on our spiritual condition and saying, God, help me, and waiting. So that when we talk about making effort and being active, a lot of it is us trying to see God, crying out for God for help, right? Not us trying to make it happen on our own with our own willpower and our strength, but as we are doing what we can, what we need to do is we need to be seeking and asking, right? So it's like when you are drowning, obviously, you cannot swim. You cannot save yourself. Most of your effort should be going on crying out for help. So we need to be active. You need to be engaged. You need to be making effort, but not trying to save yourself, but crying out God for help. So much of our effort needs to be focused on paying attention and asking God for help and waiting. And also removing hindrances. There are obvious, simple obstacles for our spiritual growth that we can easily focus remove. You know, some of us, we just don't get enough sleep, right? So basic things like reading the word, praying, coming out on Sunday morning is hard, right? Some of you, for most spiritual thing you could do is get enough sleep on Saturday night, right? Get enough sleep every day so that during quiet time you're awake, you're not so tired. And stop pretending like you're studying all the time, that's right? But you're tired because you're playing video games or you're hanging out or doing other stuff. I was a student too, so I know. And utilizing means of grace. Some of you know, if I go to the Word, I know I'm going to be blessed so many times because God has shown that. But it's there, God is calling it, but we don't do it. That's the spiritual battle. We need to utilize the means of grace that is available, whether it be small group, quiet time, the Word, praise music, good Christian books, they're there. We need to utilize the means of grace God has already provided for us. And then we need to be patient and we need to be waiting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So often we get distracted. We have wrong understanding about what church is all about. And we get distracted and we get misled. We go ask for the wrong things. Let's ask the Lord right now that He would help us to focus on the right thing. That we may abide in Him, that we may abide in His Word, and His Word abide in us. That we may bear much fruit by the help of God, by the grace of God. Let's pray.